39 years. And I just sat over there and my mind went back 29 years. I'm 49 years old, just turned 49 a couple weeks ago. And I was 20 years old. And I thought about where I was at and where a lot of you were at. You were right here, praising God. I was out in the middle of drugs and liquor, rock and roll, on my way to state penitentiary. Just a messed up life. And then you've heard part of my testimony and how that my wife and I met and how we got married and 3 years of absolutely hell on earth because we got married under lust, not love. You can't have love without knowing Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is love. And just to think that where I was at in the bottom of the pit, just like he said, somebody came by. God knew the entire plan. And I never looked back. I never turned around. I don't have a reverse. All I have is a forward. Amen. God was grooming me to be able to go out across this country and preach the word of God and lift up his name and one day be here in a meeting that was established way before I was ever born again. That's hard to get over there. The song, "It Is Finished," choir, thank you so much for that. What a blessing. Huh? And to God be the glory. You know, you wonder what you're supposed to preach. I believe all preachers do when you say, "God, what should I preach? What's the necessity there for the people?" And then when he solidifies the music and the preparation with the message, because this message is about one thing and one thing only. It's about bringing glory and honor to God. I noticed some of you during the music, you couldn't smile. I don't think for a second that you messed up in sin. It wasn't that kind of look. I don't think for a second that you're doing anything wrong. It wasn't that kind of look. It was a look like, "God, I've got a load on me right now. I'm here and I need something from you. I'm carrying something and I need something." I believe we've got something that'll help you out. I believe that God has given me something that'll put a smile on your face regardless of the situation you may be in tonight. Grab your Bible and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's all stand in the reverence and the reading of the word of God. In verse 36, the Bible said, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and he said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Three times in the word of God, he came to the Father and he asked him to let this cup pass from me. Why? He said, "Lord, if there's any other way that this can take place without me going, I want to ask you." But there wasn't. There wasn't. But you know, he said, "Not as I will, but as thou will." He wanted to do the will of the Father. Father, thank you so much tonight. Thank you for the song service. Thank you for all the preparation. Thank you, dear God, that you saw fit to put my name on the heart of Brother Bale to ask me to come here. Please, God, I pray that you'd fill me tonight with the word of God. Use me to be an encouragement to your people, God. I pray that we'd all leave from here tonight, all encouraged a little more about serving you than we are right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I used to make comments like this. Y'all look at this world and evaluate this world and look at all the bad things in the world, and it's not hard to do. I mean, I don't watch the news. I don't. I try to keep up a little bit about what's going on in the world and the country, but I can't sit around and watch the news, son. You just can't do it. I'm going to tell you, it's just bad stuff. And I'd say, "Well, God, if there is a God, why in the world does he let all this stuff happen?" I mean, that's the question of most of the world, and that's the excuse they give for not serving God. We all have that question. I'd catch myself, you know, this Jesus, and I'm born and raised in East Central Alabama. There's a Baptist church on every corner. Everybody's preaching the gospel. I've heard that Jesus Christ was a virgin. I've heard that he died on the cross. I heard that he was a savior. Ever since I exited mama's womb, amen, I'm going to tell you that I never disbelieved that of the mind knowledge, but I never had it as a heart knowledge. So I would say, does Jesus really care? And let me say this. Don't think for one second that you or me or anybody else can empathize with anybody going through any kind of storm or trial unless you have been right in the middle of that perfect storm and trial that they're going through. You see, there's one thing that we can do is sympathize. But friend, you cannot empathize unless you have been there. Don't walk up to somebody that's lost their mate and their mate is laying there in a casket and you've got your arm around your mate and you simply say, well, bless your heart, I know what you're going through. No, you don't. You can only sympathize. You cannot empathize. Don't walk up to somebody with terminal cancer and I'm going to tell you they know what's going on in their life and you walk up to them and you just simply say, oh, I know what you're going through. No, you don't. Bless your heart. I know you mean good, but you cannot do that. You cannot empathize. I cannot empathize. We can only sympathize. Amen. Chronic illness. I walk up to somebody that's lost everything that they have. And I mean good people lose every materialistic thing that they have and don't have nothing, their homes, their cars, don't have nowhere to turn. And you pat them on the back, and I see it all the time, and say, oh, I know what you're going through. No, you don't. Amen. To some degree that you and I have been in multiple storms in our life. And I think I can speak for most of you. Where can we get some immediate encouragement? I'll tell you where I get it. It's to be able to sit down with somebody that has actually went through that same storm. It means something to me that somebody can empathize with me and say, listen, Brother Rob, this is what I did when I was in that situation. This is what happened. This is where it turned out. And just a wonderful feeling about that, regardless of what kind of storm that it is. But friend, you can't always do that. I'll never forget many years ago, a very close preacher friend of mine, I mean very close, was with me and I was going through one of the worst storms I'd ever went through in my life. And he was weeping and I was weeping. And as we got up from praying, he put his arms around me and he looked at me and said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'm going to look you in your eyes and be honest with you. I cannot hurt for you. And it hit me hard, and I said, what are you talking about? He said, I can't truly hurt for you because I've never been in the shoes that you're wearing right now. I'm going to tell you, that statement changed my life, friend, forever. So, what do we do? Huh? I remember in college, Lisa was pregnant. First baby boy was born. Man, he was the apple of my eye. Came into this world. But it wasn't long after that we realized that something was different between him and the other little children his age. It wasn't long after that he was diagnosed with autism. And it was something that I'd never even heard the word before my entire life. And the doctors couldn't give us any consolation, couldn't give us any hope. He said, remember, never even speak. He may be like a vegetable. He may just sit up as a lifeless human being for the rest of his life. And I'm going to tell you something that hit me the same year. Boy, I'm going to tell you something, friend. My wife was diagnosed with cancer in the fourth stage of malignant melanoma. You know what? I needed somebody else to talk to that their wife had cancer, but I didn't have them. I needed somebody that had an autistic child that was 8 or 9 or 10 years old, but I didn't have them. And then I failed and messed up my back. And man, I didn't even know if I was going to be able to work. And I needed somebody that was messed up physically, but I didn't have them. So what did the people say? Why don't you just take it to Jesus? Really? You want me to take it to somebody that I never really sat down with, that hadn't been around here in 2,000 years, and you want me to take the load that I'm carrying to him? Well, let me suggest I do something a little bit tonight. Let's evaluate. Let's evaluate that man a little bit before we go home. Let's see if it's really worth taking our problems to him. Because I'm going to tell you something. That was the worst year of my life there in college with far as health situations. But I won't go back through it at all because it's not important tonight. We all have problems. But this last year, between this month, all the way around, has been the most unbelievable year for me and my family outside of health problems. And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody by the name of Jesus reminded me what I did at the lowest of low. So I think we all need to take evaluation. Why? Because he gave this to me to absolutely transform my life over the last year of my life. And I believe it's good enough to take to somebody else. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Quickly, we're going to go there. Amen. I'm going to go to verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him in the heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, listen to this statement, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood. Don't you forget that. I don't know how many times I've read that in the last 23 years, but God brought that out just a few weeks ago to me. It was falling down to the ground like blood. And the Bible said, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and play, lest ye enter into temptation. I remind you, he said it three times, let this cup pass. I want to remind you the most important thing tonight, and the most important thing is he was just as much God as God is God, but he was just as much man as man is man. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ felt everything that you and I would have felt if we were in his shoes. What does this cup represent? Number one, tonight, it represents the bitter cup of anxiety. The bitter cup of anxiety. You say, oh, Brother Rob, anxiety. Yes, sir, anxiety. I've never heard another preacher preach a message on anxiety, but it's real, my friend. It's real, and it's devastating to people across this nation, not just the world, but in our Baptist churches, son. People are suffering every single day from anxiety. I ask God to help me with this. First, we got to know what anxiety is. What is it? It's a concern or solitude respecting to some event. Some event's coming up on us, okay? A future or uncertain, which disturbs the mind and keeps it in a state of painful uneasiness. It expresses more than uneasiness and disturbance, even more than trouble or solitude. It usually springs from the fear of a serious apprehension of evil and involves a suspense respecting an event, respecting an event coming up, and often a perplexity of mind to know how to shape our conduct. What are you talking about? This is not a real good analogy, but I remember when I was in the fourth grade, I remember an old boy named Billy Triggs. He was in the seventh grade. He was the only one that could drive a cotton picking car to school in the seventh grade, amen. And I remember there in the study hall, he'd look across the hall and he'd look at me and he said, when that lunch bell rings, I'm gonna stick my fist in your cotton picking throat, Rob Higgs. I say, oh my soul, I didn't even know God, but I said, dear God, please don't ever let that bell ring. And buddy, he meant business too. I'm gonna tell you, that boy beat the devil out of me way more than 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 times. But I'm gonna tell you later on, it got good. Oh yeah, me and my little buddy, we brought some brass to work. Oh yeah, got some brass from my daddy's toolbox. And boy, out there in the gym, we took care of all that. But anyway, this was way before. Buddy, I'm gonna tell you, there's some anxiety going on. Hey, I'm gonna tell you, the world is full of anxiety today. Sweat was as if it was great drops of blood. Remember, the Holy Spirit penned this Bible down, didn't he? And remember, in this book, he used Dr. Luke, and guess what? A medical doctor that penned this scripture down. You know why I believe that? I won't argue with you, but Luke already knew the diagnosis of that situation. According to Dr. Frederick Zugabee, the chief medical examiner of Rockland County, New York, it is a well-known, and there has been many cases of it. The clinical term is hermatidrosis around the sweat glands, and there are multiple blood vessels in net-like form under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. Then as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to a point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands, and the sweat glands produce a lot of sweat. It pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. It is a diagnosis that comes straight from anxiety. Hey, friend, let me tell you something. I don't know how much pressure you got on you tonight, and it might be an awful lot of pressure, and I've had so much pressure on me that I thought I was going to die on on the inside. But never one time has I ever got down on my hands and knees and had droplets of blood coming out of my face. Somebody better say amen. But I guarantee you, I can turn to my Savior regardless of the anxiety that might ever come into my life, and to know that He can empathize. Empathize. There's nothing that you and I can ever go through that could torment our mind and our soul and our heart that He hadn't already dealt with. I'm talking about the Savior tonight. But what did He not do? He didn't run off to some shrink somewhere and lay down on the couch and whine and whine and get a bunch of antidepressants and start taking it just so He could escape reality, because He didn't want to think about the cross that was coming. And I'm not making light of any of that. It's a huge, huge deal in this world. But friend, let me tell you something right now. I believe we ought to turn to the Savior instead of turn to the medication. Anyway, you want to look at it. Antidepressants alters your mind. It alters the situation. It makes you to where you cannot deal with reality. 42,380,000 people tonight in America alone are on antidepressants. That's 13% of this nation. That's 13 of every 100 people that you see anywhere that you want to go in America. And women between 50 and 63 years old is 25%. One out of every four people. And I asked us the question tonight, does Jesus care? There's nowhere that we can go. There's nothing that we can deal with. There's nothing we've ever crossed. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ hadn't already crossed Himself. Number two, it represents a bitter cup of poverty. The bitter cup of poverty. Oh, some of you know what it's like. Some of you don't. Some of you have been blessed all your life financially, and you've never experienced any of this. But I guarantee you, if you stick around long enough, you probably will sometime in point in your life. Amen. Yes, sir. Had a wolf start scratching at the door, little mouths to feed, clothes to buy, bills are stacking up on top of each other, and you wonder if you're going to be able to make it or not. You and the wife decide to cut back, and oh, discouragement moves in, and you get things halfway right, and then there are more doctor bills that comes in. You throw up your hand. You don't understand. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know you're not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through your poverty He might be rich. Amen. He was the lowest low. He didn't have anything, friend. He left heaven where everything was perfect. He left heaven, which is the richest entire country in the entire universe, and left on His own to come down here to show us that He can empathize with us. He stood yonder surrounded by the jasper walls and the golden streets and the pearly gates. Around Him was angels and archangels and cherubims and seraphims. He was clothed with the robe of deity. And one day He lay aside His celestial robe and all sake to become poor. He came this way by a barn door, and He left by the old rugged cross. Amen. He was rocked in a barred cradle. He sailed in a barred boat, and He was buried in a barred tomb. Amen. Luke 9:58 says, and Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay His head. So ask yourself a question tonight. Does Jesus care? Absolutely He cares. Can we take it to Jesus? Absolutely we can. When nobody else is around, when nobody else can come to us and empathize with us, the Master is right there beside us. Psalms 37:25, the Bible said, I've been old, and now I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. Sometimes get a little quiet in here when we start talking about stuff like that. Why, Brother Rob? I tell you, we live in a day and time, friend, to where 4% of Bible-believing churches are giving rightly back to God what belongs to Him. God made us a promise. Let me tell you something. The righteous won't be forsaken. Let me tell you, the seed won't be begging for bread. That's my boys, huh? Hey, when my kid was 5 years old and he'd done something for money or they got birthday money, I show them in the Bible what percent belong to the Savior. Hey, you know, hey, preacher, it's real easy to give a dime out of a dollar, huh? Yeah. But if you wait, hey, mom and daddy, if you wait till they're 17 years old, oh yeah, they got a job now, I better tell them about tithing. They mess around out there getting $200 or $300 and they got to give $20 or $30, huh? Oh, the eyes bug out like this. All what right. is the world's going on? It's because you didn't show them when they were 5 or 6 years old what rightly belonged to God. I'm going to tell you, there's a curse on a lot of people in our churches tonight. There's a curse on our families. There's curses on our homes. Why? Because we're robbing God. Amen. Serious business. Serious business tonight. Huh? I don't want my kid running around begging for bread. He didn't show me anywhere in this Bible right here that I wouldn't lose every materialistic thing that I have ever owned. But he did say I wouldn't go hungry if I was living righteously. He did say my kids wouldn't go hungry if we was living righteously. Huh? Jesus knows what it's like to not have anything. What's this bitter cup represent? It represents the bitter cup of betrayal. I have an awful hard time with this. In 23 years, almost 24 years of living for God, serving God and loving God, I've had some unbelievable friends in my life. But I've seen times it come down and I can't understand it and don't want anybody to try to explain it to me because I don't want to understand it. But I've had some of the closest friends betray me. Huh? I'm going to tell you, I think we need to be honest too in the pulpit. I think we need to be real. I don't think we're educating the younger generation. I see a bitter younger generation out there. Hey, younger generation, listen to me. I've had 3 pastors in my life of 23 years to betray me. I've had 2 of them that were shipped off to prison. Huh? You know how that had an effect on me? It didn't, because I was in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, my Savior hadn't done anything to me. I had to realize that every preacher, every evangelist, every missionary is a man just like I am and a man just like you are. I'm going to tell you, they're subject to fall. And I'm going to tell you, we're where we're supposed to be and serving God and living for God. Sure, it hurts. Sure, it hurts the family. Sure, it's painful. But it ought to not ever do anything to you but have you to evaluate yourself and to protect yourself and where the same thing does not happen to you and I. Betrayal. Huh? How can Jesus Christ, how can he empathize with us in betrayal? I tell you how. Luke 22:45, and when he rose up from prayer and come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he was yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and draw near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Betrayal is not new to Jesus Christ. When there's nobody to turn to, listen to me. I'm talking about real Christianity tonight. Let me tell you something. Your mom and daddy ought to be there to help you and strengthen you. Huh? Your best friend really ought to be there to help you and strengthen you. Your pastor ought to be there to help you. What if you're on the backside of nowhere? Where are you going then, huh? Huh? Where are you going then? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the one we should truly go to before we think about going anywhere else. You see, true friends are not like bananas. They don't come in bunches, amen. Friends are made and not met. Friends, he's a fellow that knows all about you and still chooses to like you. A true friend is somebody that'll stand up for you when you're not around. Huh? Boy, we got a bunch of cowards, amen. We got a bunch of Christians out there got a backbone like a frostbitten potato vine, huh? I ain't never run around with Craig Bryant. We ain't never been big time buddies. Every time we see each other, we have some weeping going on. We hug each other's neck. We say, praise God. We get to see each other. We fellowship a little bit. But I guarantee you, I'll stand before God. If I hear anybody say any negative thing about this man right there, that man right there, son, I've got a voice. And I say, hold it. I say, one or two things going to happen. You're going to excuse yourself from around me talking about my friend or son, something's fixing to get on right here and get mixed up. Amen. Because I am not going to stand here and allow somebody to run down one of my friends. Now, I ain't running around looking for no fight. I'm not that way. Never. I almost said never been that way, but I was that way, man, when back in them 20s I was talking about. But let me tell you something. They say if you die with 12 true friends, then you've done well in life. I would have laughed at that in my early 30s. But now, almost 50 years old, I really believe that it's the truth. Jesus can empathize with us. What does this bitter cup represent? It represents the bitter cup of pain. And I'm very careful right here because pain's rough. Some of you endure pain on a daily basis that I have no idea what it's like. I've got two major injuries in my back. And when that thing goes out and that disc slips off, it is the most excruciating pain. If I had to deal with that pain honestly in a duration of 5 to 6 seconds, I know I would become unconscious because it is incredibly intense. Some of you have different pain that you deal with every day of your life in different levels. But friend, he done something. He done something for us that was absolutely unbelievable. It started out. It started out, old crown of thorns shoved down on his head. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but it's one thing that helps me stay straight. I start getting this old mind, and it starts getting carnal sometimes. I'm going to tell you something. It starts wanting to think about other things and get mean sometimes. And all of a sudden, I just start thinking about this. I think about that old crown of thorns that was shoved down on the brow. And then I take him in my mind. The Bible said he's blindfolded. Don't forget that. Don't you believe any of these stupid movies or pictures they see at Walmart? Some little old skinny, anemic, whammy-looking little old joker on the cross. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was a man's man. He was the Son of God. Amen. And they blindfolded him. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been hit I don't know how many times in the face. But you see that fist coming. And you see that fist coming at you. There's some way that you can draw up. Tighten the neck. Tighten the face. And you can act. Dull that blow just a little bit. Hey, man, but can you imagine somebody blindfolding you? You have no idea which way it's coming from, how fast it's moving, and how much of a brute force that Roman soldier had hitting the face of our Savior. The Bible said it was beyond recognition in the Word of God. You and I wouldn't be able to recognize him if we knew him as a twin brother, my friend. Oh, but that wasn't enough. Oh, and then the scourge. Oh, it was a wooden instrument about yay long with 9 thongs on it. Each wore leather lace and had bone and glass and metal. That Roman soldier reared back as hard as he could and whipped the Savior and snatched it back, leaping deep lacerations to the Savior's abdominal area. Oh, it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there at all. Crucifixion was invented by the Persian between 300 and 400 B.C. It was perfected by the Romans in the first century of B.C. They said it was the most painful death ever created by man. Oh, it was reserved primarily for the vicious criminals. And a gesture of kindness by the Romans was to offer a mixture of vinegar and gall as a mild anesthetic. Now you look at your and my Savior up on that cross after he's been beaten, after he's been scourged. Or they want to reach up out with a little stick and a sponge and some vinegar and gall on it. I'm going to tell you something. Who gives a rip if he would have took it? He give a rip, because if he just even cut a .1 of the pain off of his life, son, we'd all be going to hell tonight. He had to suffer 100% of all the sin of mankind. Oh, my soul, at the faithfulness and the pain that he endured. Why? Peter 2:24 said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I'm going to tell you something, friend. That should have been me. That should have been you. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price. You and I can't understand. They say when those spikes went through the wrist right there, immediately it cut the nerves. So there were no more nerves to move that wrist. What happened then? Because he was hanging, when he was hanging there, every elbow came out of joint. Every shoulder came out of joint. Therefore, there was only muscles and tendon hanging there. It was perfected by Roman, just like Roman engineers. Had to be a 45-degree angle here in the knees, 45-degree angle in the feet right here. You ought to study a little bit about what took place to our Savior. And when I drove that spike in there, friend, it was just muscles and tendons trying to pull up like this. The Bible said his lungs would fill up. Let me tell you what happened to Jesus Christ. He drowned it there on the cross of Calvary. You know how fearful you ever been? Have you ever been down on the water and all of a sudden your lungs start filling up with the water and the great fear comes that you're going to drown? I have multiple times in my life. I'm going to tell you, there's an unbelievable panic. Each time he tried to get his breath, he shared that ultimate panic. Don't forget, he was just as much man as you and I was man. It took me a little while of study after being saved because I would always say, well, he's God. He really didn't have to suffer the pain. He's God. He's in control. But he stepped away from that righteousness and became man for you and I. We can't forget that. Totally separated from God. The pain and the suffering. Our Savior paid it all. Huh? The agony. What's this bitter cup represent? It represents the bitter cup of death. Nobody here can empathize with us concerning death. At least I hope not, amen. But Jesus has already made that transition. He rose from the dead that we may have life. I'm almost done. His death was for his enemies. It's hard for me to understand that, Brother Brian. Yes. I have four boys and a wife. I wouldn't have to think a half of a second to dive in front of any of them and absorb a bullet and slip on out of this world. I would not even have to think, give it any thought. But for a malicious crowd, it said, let Barabbas go. Crucify him. Crucify him. Spitting on nasty was a corruption. Cussing the ground that he walked on. Father, forgive them, for they know not what he does. When I was a low-down, sorry, lying, cheating, stealing, no good for nothing, I was down there drunk and, doing all kind of drugs and on my way to hell, on my way to a state penitentiary. Let me tell you something, an enemy of Christ, but he had me on his mind. When y'all was up here preaching and shouting this place down, just like tonight, I was a lost sinner, but he had me on his mind. His death is on our behalf. Substitutionary death. He died in Rob Hicks's place. His death defines love. Jesus wasn't just an act of love. He defined love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Galatians 2:20, my life verse. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse right there caused me to pull over on the side of the road because I put my name right there. Who loved me? It transformed my Christianity, friend. I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get plugged into that, if you ever get a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ, it don't make any difference what anybody does around you, son. I'm going to tell you something. It'll change your life. His death reconciled us to God. Justification, propitiation, redemption, all was benefits from Christ's death. One purpose, reconciliation. Colossians 1:21. and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's all of us. Yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable, oh, in his sight. What are you talking about, Brother Rob? I'm talking about God the Father can still not look at any of us. He can't see us at all. Why? Because he can't look at sin, my friend. Therefore, when Jesus Christ died, his precious blood was taken up to the true Ark of the Covenant, and his blood was spread upon that beautiful Ark. And God the Father has to look through that Ark just like sunglasses. They're red. And when he sees us, we're white as snow.
Amen.
Because that blood washed us clean. You want somebody that can truly empathize with you tonight? He drank from the bitter cup of anxiety. He drank from the bitter cup of poverty. He drank from the bitter cup of betrayal. He drank from the bitter cup of pain. And he drank from the bitter cup of death. Just for you. And just for me. He's worth serving.
Yes, he is.
He's worth being Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He's worth passing out tracts in this community, amen. He's worth sharing your testimony to somebody out here in this world. He's worth witnessing to people that you don't know. He's worth living a clean and righteous life. Yes, sir, he's worth serving tonight. He gave it all for you, and he gave it all for me. I don't know who you are tonight. I don't know all of you. But something hit me this past week as I was leaving Stockton, Missouri. I've never had a catastrophe in America to disturb me spiritually like the one that happened in Branson this past week. It's disturbed me to where the Holy Spirit multiple times a day had me pray for people that I don't even know. Families that are a part of those families. My mind thought about all these families that got together, hard work all year long, saved their money, and they went down for a week of vacation to enjoy their families and to love on each other and to eat food and to go and enjoy entertainment. And 31 people, oh, they didn't go and get on some roller coaster, which mechanically could have just come apart. Everybody's scared. I'm not getting on that. I'm not. They got on a relaxing boat with children that were 1 year old, up to 70-year-old men. No danger whatsoever. What anybody thought. Nobody thought any danger, but friend, within less than an hour, 17 people met their maker. I want to leave you with this. Know that you know that you know.
Amen.
That you have a reservation for heaven.
Amen.
Know that Christ is your Savior, because you and I do not know the hour nor the day. And lastly, don't ever forget that we can all be reminded through his blessed book. There's one that can empathize with us on any level of anything. Does Jesus care? Far more than you and I will ever, ever know.